Welcome, dear ones. This is a pre-recording sermon today. We are going to continue with the topic of what is the mark of what is the mark on the image of the beast. This is part two. And I had left the link on the side, so anyone that can be able to open it may be able to open it. Okay, and they're going to have the opening hymn, which is Sound the Battle Cry.
Well, a happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here. Those listening to the recording, those on WLMR radio, and glad to have you all with us in fellowship on this 26th day of January 2019. And what a privilege it is to gather from all over the world into one place to worship God together in harmony and unity in the Spirit of Truth. So welcome, one and all. And our opening song for today's service is Sound the Battle Cry. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please join in. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, raise your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the fight. Right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady. Pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Amen.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. What's that, Hosanna? Praise the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And what's that banner that we're to rally around? The Ten Commandments and the faith of Jesus. That's our banner, uplifting the Lord and pointing people to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The banner's not the church. The banner is the Ten Commandments and the faith of Jesus. Before we get into our sermon, let us please bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for this great privilege of meeting together in the name of Jesus. And we so do. We ask thy presence to continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well, to be abiding guests with us in this room and also in each heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And dear Spirit, quicken our understanding and allow us to see things that we may have never seen or understood before. And ingrain the truth into our hearts. Establish us in the faith as it is in Jesus, founded on your word of truth. Give us courage, wisdom, to rally round that banner and remain steady, firm, and fixed on moving forward, ever onward and upward, in the hands of Jesus. Help us indeed to shout aloud Hosanna to our King, to the Savior, and to uplift him as the only one worthy of the love and worship of the people, the only one in which we can gain salvation. Truly, Captain, Lord, God, Redeemer, Sanctifier, and our High Priest. In his name, we are more than conquerors, and help us to fall so in love with him that nothing else will supplant him as the number one in our heart. Help us indeed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let everything else pale in comparison to him. Be with all of our church members, all of our church family, the visitors that have come. And please allow the seeds of truth that have been shared and will be shared to lodge in their hearts, to be embedded in good heart soil, and never be uprooted, but instead to sprout and to grow and to lead them in life everlasting. Thank you for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And dear Sister Dixie, please go ahead and use your mic and talk to us.
I was just going to offer the prayer, but yours was very, very beautiful. So be it.
Oh, well, thank you, Sister. And you can offer another prayer as well. So please,
all right.
Please go right ahead.
All right, I will. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for forgiving us our sins. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the ransom in our place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for finishing the work that has begun in us. We thank you for the truth of your Sabbath and for all other light that has shone across our path. We ask for your continued mercy and strength as the world becomes more and more wicked. May the angels spread their wings around us and keep us safe, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And now on this Sabbath day, may your Spirit attend our studies and our fellowship, that we may be refreshed and quickened. May we drop our burdens at your feet and bear us on the way, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's very good.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And good to hear your voice again. So welcome, one and all. Glad to have you in fellowship with us. And this is part two in our series, What is the Mark and the Image of the Beast? And last time we discovered that the book of Revelation has quite some serious and solemn things to say about the mark and the image of the beast. And so serious, in fact, that if we should willingly connect ourselves with either one or both of these, either with the mark or the image, then we will be lost forever. So it's of the utmost importance for each one of God's followers that we have a very clear understanding of exactly what this mark and image of the beast is, because it deals directly with our salvation. So last time we began investigating into what this mark of the beast is, and we learned that the Greek word used for mark is charegma. And charegma translates and means a stamp as a badge of servitude, a mark. And that was from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 5480. So then this mark of the beast is not a credit card. It's not a laser mark. It's not a biochip implant. It's not a national identification number. It's not a giant computer or any other literal thing. But the mark of the beast is a stamp or a sign or a seal or badge of servitude to some power or to some being, to someone. And we then understood that in order to know precisely what this mark is, we first had to correctly identify who the beast is, because this mark is the mark of the beast. So we have to know who the beast is to determine what the mark is. And we then discovered that this beast is clearly mentioned in Revelation 13, 1 to 8, as well as verses 16 to 18. And we saw that these verses reveal that there's 10 specific characteristics of this beast. And we then spent the rest of last time examining what each of these 10 characteristics were. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID158.htm. And let me go ahead and bring these into the room here. So this is part two in our series. And we learned last time that the first characteristic was that this beast rises up out of the sea. And again, this is from Revelation 13, 1 to 8 and 16 to 18. So the first characteristic was the beast rises up out of the sea. And this would indicate that it would arise from among the established nations of the then known world, because the sea or waters prophetically represent kingdoms, nations, tongues, and peoples. So the beast rising up out of the sea would symbolize that this beast would come up among established nations at that time. The second characteristic was this beast has parts of three different beasts within it, which were the leopard, bear, and lion. And this revealed that the beast would have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. The leopard representing Greece, the bear, Medo-Persia, and the lion was Babylon. The third characteristic was this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. And we learned that this would indicate that just as the ancient Roman Empire consisted of exactly and precisely 10 different regions of power that supported and made up the kingdom of Rome, so this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would also be supported or upheld by these same 10 different regions of now kingly power that were located in Western Europe. The fourth characteristic was the dragon gave this beast its power and authority, and this revealed that the dragon or Satan would be the real power behind the working of this beast, and the devil would give it great authority to rule over the world. The fifth characteristic was this beast receives a deadly wound, which would become healed over time. And this indicated that as this beast is a world-ruling power that would arise after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen, then for it to receive a deadly wound that would be healed would signify that this beast's power would be conquered and almost brought to a non-existence, only to be revived back to power sometime afterwards. So you can see these are very specific characteristics, and it would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, for two different entities to have all of these 10 characteristics. So very specific characteristics here. The sixth characteristic that we learned was that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is because the Bible declares that all the world wonders after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So it reveals that this beast would wield immense worldwide political as well as religious power over all mankind. The seventh characteristic was this beast commits blasphemy against God, and we learned that this would mean that the beast would claim to be worshiping only God, while in actuality it was worshiping false gods, thus committing blasphemy, that it would also claim to be able to forgive sins when only God can forgive sins, which again is blasphemy, and that the beast would also claim to be God on earth, which is blasphemy. The eighth characteristic was that this beast makes war with and overcomes the saints, or the followers of God. And this would reveal that the beast would persecute, war against, and overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith, and who also keep God's commandments. The ninth characteristic was this beast rules for 42 months. And this indicates that since each month in Bible prophecy is exactly 30 days, so 42 months would mean that this beast would rule over the known world for 1260 prophetic days. And since each prophetic day in Bible prophecy represents 1 year of literal time, then this beast is prophesied to rule over the world for 1260 literal years. And the tenth characteristic was this beast has the number 666. And this reveals that since the Bible states that this is the number of a man, and that it is the number of his name, so this literal number of 666 is somehow connected with the numeric number of a man's name who is connected with this beast. So that's what we discovered last time. And so with the understanding of what these 10 identifying characteristics of this beast power of Revelation 13 are, then all we have to do is to discover which particular world-ruling power, which arose after the fall of Rome, manifests all 10 of these characteristics. And then we can discover who this beast really is. And this is what we're going to begin exploring into today, applying these characteristics to see who in history fits each one. And if you look at quote number two, in applying these characteristics involves us examining any possible contender which clearly manifests the first characteristic of the beast. And once we've done this, then we must apply each one of the remaining nine characteristics to each of these contenders and eliminate any that do not perfectly match up to the characteristics. So, the first characteristic reveals that this beast rises up out of the sea or from among already populated areas of the earth. Now, you can understand that this could apply to a whole lot of different nations at any time during this earth's history. But the third characteristic shows us that the beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe just after the fall of Rome. And so this helps us to narrow down the field of contenders to just those during this appropriate time frame. But characteristic number six reveals that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this particular fact, when combined with the first and the third characteristics, eliminates nearly every nation or power of Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, as both of these arose after the fall of Rome, and both became political and religious powers in Western Europe. But characteristic number three also shows us that the beast has 10 crowned horns, which represented the same 10 different nations or regions of power in Western Europe, which empowered the Roman Empire. And now these 10 regions have become kingly. They have their own king. And Britain is just one of these kingly regions, but Britain does not comprise all 10 of these regions. So then this means that Britain is eliminated from being the beast. So we can see that applying just these three characteristics, characteristic 1, 3, and 6, eliminates all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for Catholicism to be this beast, she has to manifest all 10 characteristics, not just these three. So then let's apply each of these 10 different characteristics to the Roman Catholic Church and see if she indeed manifests all 10. And if so, then this proves that she is unerringly identified as this beast of Revelation 13 who has the mark. You look at quote number three. The first characteristic, again, was that this beast rises up out of the sea, indicating that it would arise from among the established nations of the then known world. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church arise from among established nations? And the answer is most definitely. It's a clearly recognized historical fact that the Roman Catholic Church arose from among established nations of what became Western Europe, becoming established in Rome, which was a city located within the territory of the nation, which later became known as Italy. And just before the turn of the second century AD, after Christ, we find that there was an official church at Rome, which was headed by a bishop. And this church was recognized and established as a center for Christians in the West, as compared to those located in the east. From Church History by Our Catholic Faith appears this quote. 88 to 97 A.D., pontificate of Saint Clement I as Bishop of Rome, one of the Apostolic Fathers, the first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, with which he has been identified, was addressed by the Church of Rome to the church at Corinth, the scene of irregularities and divisions in the Christian community. So we see by the date 88 to 97 that the church at Rome had a bishop and was identified as the Church of Rome. You can also find another quotation from Church History by Our Catholic Faith, where it mentions that Rome in the West became an established center of Christian population and influence as compared to Antioch, Alexandria, and Ephesus in the East. And then just after the second century had begun, the Church of Rome began to be called Catholic. From again, Church History by Our Catholic Faith appears this statement. About 107 AD, Saint Ignatius of Antioch was martyred at Rome. He was the first writer to use the expression, the Catholic Church. So, even though the Catholic Church at Rome did not rise to any significant power until after the fall of the Roman Empire had occurred, yet we can clearly recognize that it was becoming established from within the territory of Rome or Italy itself. So we can see that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this first characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. It is rising to power from among an already established nation of the then known world. But what about the second characteristic? And if you look at quote number 4, the second characteristic was that this beast has parts of three different beasts within it, which were the leopard, bear, and the lion, revealing that it would have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. So then, does the Roman Catholic Church also have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within her? Well, let's see, and we'll start with Greece. Few people realize how completely the pagan philosophy of Greece has captured the world, but it has also played a significant role in the formation of thought in the church. And there's been several Greek philosophers that are famous for the impact they had on human thought. And during the Middle Ages, when the Bible was outlawed, men began to look to these Greek philosophers, such as Plato or Aristotle or Socrates, for light. They were searching. And as one may expect, the pagan philosophy of these Greek philosophers began to permeate the thinking of religious people and thus began to shape many of the concepts that would become a part of Christian belief, but not based upon any biblical support. For example, Plato believed in the immortality of the soul. And in his understanding, when heroes and other notable persons died, they went immediately to mansions and places of reward, while the common people went down to the infernal regions to receive punishment because of their sins until they had become cleansed. And the Catholic Church has a belief that saints are elevated to heaven when they die, and that they also have a belief in the doctrine of what they term purgatory, where when you die, you go down and receive the cleansing fires until you're able to escape that. Now, Plato also believed in the concept of separating the body from the soul. And he taught that this was achieved by afflicting the body, by deprivation or being separated from society. So you can begin to see that the groundwork was being laid for the emergence of the Catholic belief for monasticism, or having monasteries where individuals go, priests and even nuns, and are separated from society, as well as the doctrine of doing penances for your sins. So we can see that these beliefs of the first beast, the aspects of the first beast, being the leopard or Greece, is found within the Roman Catholic Church, being the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, as well as depriving the body and afflicting the body through penances and separation from society in monasteries. But what about the second beast, which is the bear or Medo-Persian? Does Catholicism also have aspects of this beast within her? The Medes and the Persians had a particular form of government that was particularly their own. And in Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 17, we find what this peculiar method of government was. And it states, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together, all except Daniel, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And we know that Daniel was saved from that. So in these verses, we can see that when the king of the Medes and Persians spoke law, that it could never be changed, so it was considered to be infallible. And once given, it was impossible to change the law. Do we find this same type of practice within Catholicism? And yes, we do. This practice of the Medes and Persians finds its counterpart in the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra and defines points of law or doctrine. And it's impossible to alter that infallible decree of the Pope. So we see that aspects of Medo-Persia, this second beast, is indeed within the Roman Catholic Church. But what about the third beast, which was the lion, or the kingdom of Babylon? Are aspects of Babylon also found to be within the Roman Catholic Church? And if you look at quote number 6, ancient Babylon was the kingdom that was founded by Nimrod after the flood. And Nimrod chose to fight against the Lord God of heaven instead of submitting to God. And so the kingdom that Nimrod founded had nothing to do with God's truth at all, but it had all to do with the errors and the lies and the false doctrines of the devil. So Babylon was a counterfeit of God's church. And Babylon became the origin and source of all paganistic doctrines and beliefs. And the fundamental difference between the religion of the Bible and the religion of Babylon, or the religion of Satan, is the teaching regarding God, our Creator, and how people approach and speak to God. Now, the Bible brings out that God the Father spoke all created things into existence through the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ when he was born in humanity. And God the Holy Spirit then carried out the creation command. You can find this in Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 1:10, Isaiah 40 verses 13 to 14, and Job 26:13. So this reveals that there were three different gods who unitedly worked together to bring forth all of creation, and that God the Father is supreme in authority. And in order for people to come to God the Father with their needs is only accomplished through the one mediator between God and mankind, which is the Lord God Jesus Christ, as he alone is both God and human, which is 1 Timothy 2:5. Christ is the only connecting link between this earth and heaven, between humanity and divinity. So we ourselves, through faith, can know that we come directly before God the Father through our Lord God Jesus Christ and can personally ask God for help or blessings at any time of need. Now, we can't directly see Jesus or the Father, so then coming directly to God is done through faith and belief. Now, the Babylonian paganism teaches just the opposite of these biblical truths. The mystery religion of Babylon teaches that there is only one supreme God who is invisible and hidden, This one supreme God then began creation, not by speaking it into existence, but by first dividing his divine essence into three deities. And from this trinity, everything else was created. So this meant that this combined trinity made up the manifestation of this one supreme, hidden, and invisible God. And all that this trinity afterwards created, including lesser deities and lesser, and their lesser deities, etc., down the line, were actually all divisions of their divine essence, and thus part of the essence of this one supreme God. So all the universe of starry suns, all the constellations, the planets, including this earth, all nature in this planet, including mankind, contained part of the essence of this one supreme God, or pantheism, even though they may have been created by any one of the multitude of lesser deities, from the Trinity all the way down. But all of creation, both animate and inanimate, would ultimately lead back to the original Trinity and thus to the one supreme God. I hope you can see how twisted that is from the Bible. Now, since this one supreme God of Babylon was hidden and invisible, then the people could never hope to directly come into the presence of this one supreme being themselves with their needs or petitions. And also, the Trinity and all lesser deities in an ever-decreasing chain of command were unapproachable as well, except through intermediaries that they favored. Now, these intermediaries were devoted priests or priestesses, usually found located in the particular temple devoted to the worship of that particular deity, which the people needed help from. So even though the people could not themselves bring their needs directly to their God, yet they could bring their needs to any one of the number of the human intermediaries at the appropriate temple, who might then be able to bring their needs to the attention of their chosen God and gain his or her help. And the more donation you gave, the more energetic that priest or intermediary became. So you can see that the faith and belief of the people were placed in these human intermediaries and in what these intermediaries could do for them to obtain the favor of their God. Now, when the single language of the people was confounded by God at the Tower of Babel, the people then grouped together according to their different languages, and then they separated from Babylon and inhabited all parts of the world. And the religion that they took with them is this mystery pagan religion of Babylon. And so now it was not just located within the Mesopotamian area, it was scattered worldwide in all the different languages that were spoken. So that was ancient Babylon. And are some of the aspects of this pagan religion of Babylon found to be part of the Roman Catholic Church? Well, let's see. In the book, if you look at quote number 7, Religious Tradition and Myth, page 56-7, is found this statement. The Catholic Church did everything it could to stamp out such pagan rites, but had to capitulate and allow the rites to continue with only the name of the local deity changed to some Christian saint's name. So one of the pagan gods had their name changed to like Saint Christopher. And the pagan rites that were connected with that god were now transferred to how you worshiped or contacted Saint Christopher. Here's another quote. And this is from an essay on the development of Christian doctrine, page 371 to 2, by John Henry Cardinal Newman. So someone high in the Catholic Church wrote this statement, quote, "Confiding then in the power of Christianity to resist the infection of evil and to transmute the instruments and appendages of demon worship to an evangelical use, the rulers of the Catholic Church from early times were prepared, should occasion arise, to adopt or imitate or sanction the existing rites and customs of the populace. The use of temples, and these dedicated to particular saints, and ornamented on occasions with branches of trees, incense, lamps and candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holy days and seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, perhaps the ecclesiastical chant and the Kyrie Eleison, are all of pagan origin and sanctified or made holy by their adoption into the church." Here's two other quotes. This one is The Story of American Catholicism, Volume 1, page 48, by Theodore Maynard. "It has often been charged that Catholicism is overlaid with many pagan incrustations. Catholicism is ready to accept that accusation and even to make it her boast." And then from The Externals of the Catholic Church, Her Government, Ceremonies, Festivals, Sacramentals, and Devotions, page 156, by John Sullivan. "It is interesting to note how often our church has availed herself of practices which were in common use among pagans. Thus, it is true in a certain sense that some Catholic rites and ceremonies are a reproduction of those pagan creeds." So we can see that some of the Babylonian practices, the mystery religious beliefs of Babylon, have been incorporated into the Catholic Church and has become part of her faith. And if you look at quote number 8, there are actually 26 examples showing paganistic doctrines and practices of Babylon becoming part of the established faith and practice of Catholicism. The first is the Trinity, one supreme God divided into three. And the Roman Catholic Church adopted this paganistic belief and has the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making up just one God. Number 3, celibacy of priests and priestesses. And the same in the Roman Catholic Church, the celibacy of priests and nuns. The 4th, the nativity of the sun and the birth of Tammuz, the son of the sun god, being on December 25. And here you have the Catholic belief of the nativity of Jesus on Christmas Day, December 25. Whereas the Bible brings out the fact that the shepherds were in their fields at night keeping watch over their flock, and that could not have been in winter. So Christ was not born on December 25. He was born earlier in the year, before December 25, sometime in the early fall or perhaps late summer. But Babylon taught that the son of the sun god was born on December 25. The Catholic Church adopted that belief and just changed the name of Tammuz to Jesus. The pagans believed in, number 9, the festival of Easter. The Catholic Church adopted that as well. Number 8, they believed in the 40 days fasting for Tammuz. And the Catholic Church adopted the 40 days of Lent. Babylon believed in venerating graven images of different greater and lesser gods, supposedly in the heavens. Catholic Church adopted this, having the veneration of graven images of Jesus and Mary and Peter and of lesser saints that supposedly are in the heavens. And you can continue down the way. Burning incense and candles was in Babylon, and it's in Catholicism as well. Beaded prayer chains was in Babylon, and rosary beads are in Catholicism. The Babylons believed in imitating the symbol of the cross as a symbol of the sun god or sun worship. And Catholicism adopted that in the crucifix. And the last one, number 26, was the god On, known as Dagon by others, was a Babylonian fish god. He was half man and half fish, and was depicted by the pagan priests wearing a fish head mitre, or headdress on their head to symbolize man and fish joining when the sun god set into the ocean. So when the sun set in the west, they depicted the sun joining with the ocean, and thus this symbol of that was this manfish or own. And you have that same belief in Catholicism, where they wear a fish-like mitre. Quite interesting. And let me show you some pictures of these things so that you can see it and not just accept what is stated here. Here, let me increase this. You look at number 9. Here on the left, you have a representation of a Dagon priest with a fish hat. So it's a depicting of man and fish combined. And then on the right side, you have a picture of a Catholic pope wearing an imitation of this fish hat. Very similar. That's just showing at the bottom center there, Dagon, the fish god, being half man and fish. And so here you see the pope wearing a imitation of the same Babylonian practice of the priest wearing this fish outfit. Number 10. On the left, you have the pagan goddess Isis with Horus, the child. And notice that there's a sun disk above her head, representing that she was a god or an immortal. On the upper right, you have this same practice among other religions. That is an Inca I believe, idol there showing that. And again, you see the halo above the head of that Incan idol, the mother holding that baby. And then the same practice is found in Catholicism, which is the bottom center picture where Mary is with the child, supposedly of Jesus. But again, notice that halo or that sun disk above both of their heads, noting that Mary is a god and devoted to sun worship. That's what that halo represents. In picture number 11, in the Babylonian practices as depicted in Egypt, you have the obelisk, which is at the opening or just before the opening into the temple there, pictured in Egypt. And you have an obelisk in front of the opening into the Roman Catholic Church headquarters there at the Vatican. And in fact, this particular obelisk that you see there pictured in front of the Vatican was transported from Egypt. So they didn't just make their own obelisk. They actually took one that was devoted to pagan worship and set it up in front of the Vatican, right in front of the door entering into the Catholic Church. And when the sun hits that just right, the shadow of this obelisk goes right into the opening into the church. And so you can see, the grown-ups at least can see the symbology there. And in number 12, you see on the upper left, the sun god Apollo on a temple at the Pergamon Museum. And Apollo there was represented as a sun with alternating rays, some wavy and some straight. The straight represented the male, the wavy represented the female. But you had Apollo, which was one of the main gods in Greece, which goes all the way back to ancient Babylon, depicted as a sun disk with a face. And on the upper right, you have one of the many sun symbols that are found at the Vatican. And then on the bottom left, you have at the Vatican a statue of a woman who's cherishingly holding the same sun symbol. And this is found at the Vatican. And notice that there's a face on the sun. So we can clearly identify aspects of this third beast, being the lion or Babylon, are very much seen within the Roman Catholic Church, and so much so that it's like this mystery religion of Babylon has been revived within Catholicism and is thus not dead, but is very much alive and well. We also see that aspects of Greece and Persia, Medo-Persia, are also within Catholicism. So the Roman Catholic Church has aspects of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within her. And so this clearly reveals that the Roman Catholic Church has manifested the second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So Catholicism manifests the first characteristic, and we've seen that Catholicism manifests the second characteristic. What about the remaining eight characteristics? And this is what we'll continue investigating into next Sabbath. So praise God for His Word of Life. Praise His name for allowing us to have His Word written down in our language and so readily available for us to pick up and study through at any time. And praise God for giving us prophecy and for also allowing history to be written out. And that way we can determine where we are in the stream of time, how near the end we are, by looking at history, comparing it with Bible prophecy, and applying it to those areas that match. So we have 10 characteristics identifying who the beast of Revelation 13 is. We've seen that the Vatican fits two of them. And next time we'll continue to see how many more the Vatican or Catholicism manifests. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. And again, praise God for His Word of Life. Our closing song is titled, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? And those who know this wonderful hymn, please feel free to take a verse. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how He died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us He's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in His face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give Him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in His face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come. Amen.
Amen. Dear ones, are you ready? Will you be able to look in his face when he comes in the clouds of glory and say, "This is my God. I have waited for him, and he will save me." I pray that each one of us will make ourselves ready through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of truth, and through the righteousness of Christ, that we may indeed be waiting for him to come and take us home. Salvation means everything, dear ones, and it's only found in Jesus Christ, not the church, not the priest, not the pope, not any minister. It's found in Jesus alone. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you for ruling and overruling in any and all areas concerning your church and people. Thank you, Savior, for being our mediator, that through you we can come directly to the Father at any time. We don't have to go through a man or a priest or anyone else, but through you alone. And we have direct access to our Father, and he to us. And thank you, Father, for your love and compassion. Thank you for not casting us away, but for continuing to draw us through thy Spirit to give our hearts to Jesus and to you. Help us to examine ourselves whether we're in the true faith as brought out in the scriptures. Help us to see if we're indeed following your will and word. Help us to not be self-deceived, to not be blind and part of Laodicea, thinking we're all right when we're really all wrong. Help us not to take anything for granted, but to look up that we may live and find life more abundant and happy. Please, Spirit, continue to work within us, to open our eyes and understanding to see what this mark of the beast is, who the beast really is, what the image of the beast is, so that we may avoid being connected with any of these corrupt and Babylonian things and be free in Jesus only. Thank you for giving us thy word, and thank you, Spirit, for opening our understanding to it. And thank you, dear Godhead, for doing everything possible to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for your work in our lives, and please continue, or we too will be lost. And thank you, dear Savior, for coming soon. And may it be so much sooner. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, dear ones, this end our services for the pre-recording, and this is the time that we have the chance for anyone that would like to share or concerning the sermon that was just shared with us on the pre-recording, or anything, scripture songs or hymns that you would like to share, dear ones, is open. God bless each and everyone that came in. Sabbath blessing, everyone. Before we leave, I don't know where is Brother Dick. Are you there to be able to sing? Otherwise, we just give everyone a little chance to say hello to each other. Brother Carlos, welcome, and we are so happy that you're here with us. Is he still around? Yeah. Sister Ida, Sister D, Brother Mike, Sabbath blessing, everyone. Okay, Brother Dick, can you sing us out by God's grace? Thank you so much for the prayer.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Gloria. Everybody have a good Sabbath afternoon. The devil is stealing a march on us. While we're asleep, things in this world are shaping up. We're going to have a national Sunday law before you know it, but it won't be called that. It'll be called a law for the environment. After all, we got to take care of this world. That's the distraction, the deception, the substitute for getting ready for heaven. So when you hear people talk about taking care of the world, that's probably what they're after. Distract you from preparing for heaven. We've had some events happen recently that resemble civil war. When the Marines turn on the FEMA agents and have a shootout, That's a civil war. And we'll probably hear more about it this next week. But keep looking up. Things will get better.